Let's please to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll read a long passage this morning. The first part of the message has to do with reading God's Word, so it might be appropriate to do that. It's going to be more important than anything I have to say about it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 38. Luke 10 and 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, shall he offer him a scorpion? I believe I transposed serpent for stone up at the beginning. That verse reads, verse 11, If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give to him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the demon was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, He casteth out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of demons. And others, testing him, sought of him a sign. But he, knowing their thoughts, said, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? But ye say that I cast out demons through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by who do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor in which he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to each of our hearts. The setting of the story or stories before us is the Lord Jesus is nearing the end of his pilgrimage here on earth. He has in chapter 9 of Luke, verse 51, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go toward Jerusalem." And several times between here and the end of the chapter, that phrase, or a phrase similar to it, occurs. As they were going to Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us what happens. As they were going through a certain village on the way to Jerusalem, something happens. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho and saw Bartimaeus on his way to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus is ending his earthly walk, and he's going back home to his Father via Calvary. And you and I are here in this scene, and it's quite possible that our earthly pilgrimage is coming to a close. But whether that's true or not, there are certain priorities which we should have in our lives, how we should live day by day. Remember, he's talking to Christians here. Mary and Martha were believers, and what he has to say to Martha can be said to us. He goes into Mary and Martha's house. Now, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he goes into Martha's house. And I think we should bear that in mind as we read the story, because I think it bears significance unto how Martha acted during the day that we've read about. Jesus came to see Mary and Martha, but he came, according to the Bible, to Martha's house. And Martha had a lot to do that day. You're from Spanish Wells. You either know Spanish Wells women or you're one of them. Can you imagine knowing the Lord Jesus would be coming to your house tomorrow? You'd say, "No, he can't come. I don't have enough time. I need at least a week to get my house straight. I've got groceries to buy, food to cook, cleaning to do, a guest room to be prepared, and I don't have very many people to help me. What am I going to do?" Well, that's probably just how Martha felt. There could have been no one more important than Jesus to visit her. And she had to be careful that the preparations were properly made so that this guest of honor would feel welcome in her home. And I believe Mary felt the same way. The Bible says in verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at his feet." You can read that two ways. You can say that Martha sat at his feet and also Mary, but I think it's the other way. I think what the Bible means that Mary sat at his feet and also served. One of them is true. You can choose. I think that's the one. Mary didn't sit at Jesus' feet all day. Mary helped Martha prepare. Mary did what she considered important in this time of preparation and cleaning and cooking. But the time came when Jesus left the meal, went and sat in the next room, and Martha said to herself, "There's work to be done around here." And she looked over, and Mary wasn't helping her to do it. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary often was at the feet of Jesus. You'll read in John chapter 12 that she was there breaking a box of precious ointment to put on his feet. In chapter 11 of John, she's sitting at home waiting for him to come. Martha, the woman of action, hears that Jesus has come, Lazarus is dead, and she goes out to meet him. Where does Mary stay? Mary stays at home and waits for him. It's her position, her attitude of life. And Jesus complements that attitude. And I don't want to use the word condemns, but I can't find one that's more suitable. The attitude of Martha. Now, you and I are living in this world, and service for the Lord Jesus is one of the most important things that should be in our minds. The Lord Jesus, just in chapter 12, twice commends his servants for excellent service. He does more than that. He says, "When you come to my kingdom, I will gird myself and I will serve you." The Lord Jesus put tremendous emphasis on service, on good service. You know who got down to the feet of his disciples in John 13 when nobody else would serve them? The Lord Jesus. How then was Martha wrong? Because that's what the Lord Jesus said. In effect, the Lord Jesus turned to Martha when he said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary's chosen it, and you haven't. But I think Martha's biggest mistake that day was something that took a lot of nerve. You know, it's one thing to think Mary's doing wrong by not helping her. It's another thing to think that the Lord Jesus is doing wrong by condoning what Mary's doing. And that's exactly what Mary did. If Martha did, if you look at verse 40, it says, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to the Lord. I understand that those words, came to the Lord, when interpreted from the original, should say, suddenly broke in on him. You see, the Lord was talking. Mary was listening. And Martha dashed into his presence and said, Lord, it's bad enough for her to sit here and not help me, but you're condoning what she's doing. This was the one who Martha loved. This wasn't an atheist who someone who didn't like. She was a devoted servant of the Lord Jesus. But she had her priorities wrong. Brothers and sisters, you can't know how to serve the Lord Jesus until first we listen to him tell us how to serve. That's what Mary was doing. Mary was sitting at his feet in worship and in learning, so that she might be able to go out and serve. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm not going to take that away from her. She's chosen the good part. And I'm going to leave her and allow her to enjoy it. Enjoy it and then use what she learns to do what you're doing, to serve me. I believe this passage that I've read together talks about the two most important things in the Christian's life. Listening to the Lord Jesus in his word, and then beginning at chapter 11, speaking to the Lord Jesus in prayer. That's my message today. Sit and listen, and then pray. Talk to him. Did you notice which one was first? The Lord Jesus said that to Satan in the wilderness. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's always the order. We come in just a little while to worship him, to learn more about him, to tell him how much we appreciate what we do know about him and have learned of him. And then we go out and serve him. Somebody said to me, I believe it was yesterday, yes, Brother Allison, yesterday said, the only way we can serve the Lord, since he's not here, is to serve our fellow Christians and, of course, the unsaved. We can't serve him by serving him in person. We can't sit and listen to what the Lord Jesus has to say to us from his lips because he's not here. That's what Mary did. How then can we carry out this teaching of God's word? Well, it's right here. It's probably the most neglected book in the world today. Well, you say, I understand this is the bestseller. I don't know whether that still holds true, but for years this was the best-selling book up until a couple of years ago in the world, every year, some form of it. And yet, so many Bibles are collecting dust. It isn't the want of the Bibles. I must have a dozen Bibles in my home. The want is of my sitting down and saying, I have now set aside this time, Lord Jesus, to hear what you have to say to me. I've gone over this before in a message since I began this series, so I won't belabor it today. But a couple of minutes in the morning and a couple of minutes at night every day and 2 minutes in prayer isn't enough. If that's enough, then a banana in the morning, a half a slice of toast at lunch, and a cup of water at night is all I need for my body. That's exactly what I would be doing. That's exactly what I'd be doing to my soul if that was okay for my body. Why do I place so much emphasis on what my natural needs are? And I am so complacent with the things that do with my soul. You see, before we go to glory, as the Lord Jesus was on his way, there is an interval in between. We're in it right now, and we need to have our priorities right to do what the Lord wants us to do for his glory and for our good. Well, Mary sat at his feet, and then somebody heard him pray in chapter 11 and verse 1. His disciples heard him praying. And one of them waited. I'm glad they waited till he was finished praying. They were courteous. They said, when he was finished, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Some people, some churches, repeat this prayer after their regular prayers. I'm not here to condemn that. I believe the prayer is a pattern prayer. It is a pattern of how we should pray when we pray to our Father. So therefore, what the words are important. When you pray, say, Our Father. You know, when Abraham prayed, he didn't say, Our Father. He didn't look at God as being his Father. He looked at God as being the great and awesome God. When Moses prayed to God, he didn't pray, Our Father. He prayed to the great I Am, because that's how God revealed himself to Moses and to the men of the and women of the Old Testament. But we pray, Our Father. Only the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is God's only begotten Son. And we will never ever occupy that place. But we are the children of God. And we have every right. We are, by these words, encouraged to come and say, Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Somebody has said that you can learn a lot about a person by where they live. The Lord lives in heaven. But even though he lives in heaven, he is available moment by moment to every person, saved or unsaved, who comes to his presence. Let me qualify that. I can come at any time. You can come at any time. The unsaved person can come at any time and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, how he longs to hear those two expressions, both from those who are lost and from us who are saved. Our Father who art in heaven. Ever try to go up to 1100 Pennsylvania Avenue and knock on the door and say, I want to see George Bush? I don't recommend you try it. You'll be talking to somebody in a jail cell very soon. Try it in number 10 Downing Street. I had Baker in my mind for some strange reason. Number 10 Downing Street. Brother Morris knows who lives there. Tony Blair, Prime Minister of Great Britain. Buckingham Palace. I walked around it a couple of times. Never crossed my mind to go up to the gate and try to get in. Wouldn't be allowed. For some reason, that's off limits to you and to me. Except by invitation. You get a letter in the mail that says, Roddy Pinder invited to 1100 Pennsylvania Boulevard, courtesy of Laura Bush or George W. Bush. Take that in your hand and walk up to the gate. And the guard says, No further. And you say, look what I have. And he who hindered your entrance becomes your escort. You see, you can't, and I can't get into the presence of God. But the one who died at Calvary becomes, as we trust him as our Savior, our escort into the very presence of God. And Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. You'll notice that the first part of the prayer has to do with God. He gets to give us this day our daily bread, but not right away. Do we rush into the presence of God and say, Oh God, I know it's been a long time since I've been here, but somebody who I love is sick and I need you, Lord. If you haven't done that, I have. You know what's wonderful is that he listens. Isn't it It's unbelievable, humanly speaking, that he listens even under those circumstances. But he wants us to come often and to come with praise and worship and an acknowledgement of who he is on our lips. So the Lord Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do we recognize the authority and power that's vested in the one who carries the name of our Father? He's more than just our Father. I hate to say that. It sounds like I'm belittling that wonderful name, but I'm not. But he is more than that. He is the God of the universe, the judge, righteous judge of the earth, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We're talking about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we need to honor and hallow and set apart as being most holy this precious name, because it is from him that we receive all things. His name is divine, and if we devalue his name, as so many people do, we devalue everything because everything comes from him. If we say there is no God, there is nothing else, since it all derives from him. If we say he's not what he says he is, we devalue him and everything that comes from him. So it's very important when we pray that we say, if not those words, that thought, Father, thank you because I know who you are. I know something of your might and power. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Do we really want his kingdom to come? Or are we satisfied here and now just as we are? Well, we should be satisfied as Christians, shouldn't we? The Bible says in all things we should be content. Well, there's a difference with being content with what we have and thankful for what we have, which is what that thought conveys. But it's another thing to be satisfied. Here I am and here I stay and everything's all right. No. There's something so much better, and we want God's kingdom to come. And we pray for it, not because we're going to hasten it by praying, but we are expressing that our mind coincides with the mind of God. We're thinking like him. We're thinking like the Lord Jesus. He came to bring the kingdom. It says so. Verse 20, but if I with the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God is among you. We are going along with God's mind, and we need to tell him that, if that's how we feel. And after we have expressed what we believe is acknowledgement of his goodness and greatness in our prayer, then we get to what we need. And we realize as we get to it that he is the only one that can supply it. It isn't unimportant because it's second. It's just we need, as Mary needed, as Martha needed, to sit at the feet of Jesus instead of serve at that time. We need to acknowledge God's goodness and greatness before we say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us, Lord, because we are not going to get it from anybody else. We're not going to get it by the work of our own hands. Thank you, Lord, for using that avenue to give it to us. Because you've said in your world that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Strong words. But it doesn't come from our hands. It comes from him, through our hands, to us. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I understand that when the translators wanted to translate what we have as our daily bread, they sort of came up against a stone wall. They hadn't yet come across any words in the Greek that were exactly like that one. And so they didn't know what to say. What does that mean in English or into whatever language? Well, English, that's what we're talking today. That's the only one I know. And then I understand that the archaeologist or someone found the remains in a garbage dump of a list of bread and I don't know what else the Jewish people used, rice and whatever. They saw a list of things that some lady, some mother probably, some wife had made up a list to go to the grocery store, like food fair. I don't have any phones today, so I won't be calling anybody, so I've got to use an illustration. I was threatened. Got to use an illustration from somewhere else. There's a grocery list of things, provisions for the day. And they said, well, what more than the staff of life, bread? Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. Give us those things, Lord, that will sustain us and give us strength for today. When you give thanks for your food, do you ask that, Lord, and I know you do, and I've heard many of you do it, Lord, give us strength from this food to serve you? But what we do when we ask him is we acknowledge that it is through him that we receive these good things. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. The first request had to do with the body. The second request had to do with the soul. There are two requests for the soul, making them more important in Jesus' mind than the body. Forgive us our sins. But you say, Roddy, you said this was for Christians. Why do we ask for forgiveness for our sins? Well, you'll see in John 13 that the Lord Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And when Peter finally got the message, it took him a long time. He didn't want to be washed at all. And then he wanted to be washed all over. But the Lord Jesus said, no, if you are bathed, if you are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, you only need to have the contamination of your daily walk washed away from you. So you only need your feet washed. Forgive us our sins, Lord. I've walked today in ways that are been unpleasing to you. I've said things that I shouldn't have said. And maybe I've said the right thing in the wrong way to somebody. But whatever it is, Lord, I'm contaminated and I need you to wash me. Forgive me, Lord, for my sins. And then the next one brings me up short. I don't know about you. As I forgive everybody else. I'm going to say something that could be considered too strong. If I do, forgive me and talk to me about it and put me in the way, but this is exactly what I believe he means. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as I forgive everybody else. And I'm saying it by my very asking, the way I ask it, I'm saying, Lord, I know you're not going to forgive me if I come to you with an unforgiving spirit about others. And I believe that's exactly what he means. And I know when I say it that I'm saying that millions of prayers go up to heaven and don't get there. How can I expect God to answer me if I'm not willing to answer to him or her who wants my forgiveness? God says, I won't forgive you. Go back and make it straight and come back. How little we get because we ask amiss, the Bible says. Forgive me, Lord, as I forgive others and lead us not into temptation. The Lord Jesus doesn't mean to imply that sometimes God leads us into temptation. So, Lord, most of the time, don't do that because, like somebody says, I can find that all by myself. No, he's asking, Lord, give me strength to overcome when the temptation comes. Mr. McDonald, in his commentary, says, Lord, make the temptation and the opportunity never meet. The temptation come at a time when it would be so difficult to me to sin, and the opportunity come when there's no temptation. He recognizes, Mr. McDonald did, how easy it is to sin. When he needs, the Lord Jesus recognizes that we need God's help to stay away from it. And then the next part, deliver us from evil. And that we're asking God to take an active part in. Lord, I by my tendencies am so likely to sin. Deliver me from it, Lord. Help me to realize that if I listen to your word as Mary did, and if I pray to you, as the Lord Jesus told me to pray, acknowledging who you are and how weak I am, then, Lord, help me to understand that if I do these things, combine them together, day by day, moment by moment, then I'll be able to serve you. I'll be able to do things in a way that's acceptable. The channel from me, from you down to me, won't be blocked up. How often has my life been blocked up with things that have hindered the blessing to flow from God through me to others? And it doesn't need to be. I'm so to live, and so to read, and so to pray, and so to fellowship, and so to serve, that I will know as Mary did. And then I'll be able to do as Martha did, the right way. And then I'll be able to spend time in prayer. The rest of the reading today tells us how to pray, how to knock consistently at the gate of heaven. I am not going to promise to finish this on Tuesday night, but it's quite possible I will, because I think it's so important to be persistent in our knocking and to recognize that the power of God is the power of God. These people didn't. They told him, you cast out that demon in the name of the devil. And the Lord Jesus indicated that when we ascribe, if the unbeliever ascribes the work of the Lord Jesus to the devil, that he's committed the unpardonable sin. You don't have to worry about that. I doubt very seriously if anyone in this room, I can almost say equivocally, that in my opinion, no one in this room has ever committed the unpardonable sin. You wouldn't be here today if you had. But it is possible today to ascribe things of God to the devil. And the Lord Jesus says, well, you've taken me, who came from God, and said, I am from the devil, and there's no more revelation for you. And you know today that you, of course, have not done that. Maybe we'll get into that on Tuesday. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, today for the preciousness of thy word. Thank you for admonishing us, Lord, to spend time in your presence listening to you. We can't do it as Mary did, but we can do it through the written word of God that you left for us to guide us into all truth. And thank you for what I'm doing right now, and to know that you are listening to my prayers as I represent this dear group of people in your presence today. Teach us, Lord. Forgive us for our sins. Help us to understand who you are. And then provide for us the physical needs that you do so wonderfully. Thank you for bringing the men home. Thank you for those that are out on their way. Protect and keep them today. Thank you for providing through them our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Keep us, help us to keep an account clean before you. And deliver us from ourselves and from the enemy, so our lives may count for the Lord Jesus. I pray in his precious name. Amen.